as we're working our way, and the images on the wall around give the pictures to summarise the series, we're working our way through this Two Ways to Live series. We've come to really the lowest of the low. As we've reflected on God, our loving Creator, and the way He made the world and He made humanity, then humanity's sin and rejection of God and God's right response in judgment is what we're reflecting on today before we look at what He has done in His work through Jesus Christ to save us from that judgment. So this is the big low that we're doing today. And I'm going to pray as we begin. Lord, thank you so much that you have spoken through your word deep realities and hard truths, yet we are thankful that your word doesn't just gloss over the truth, but speaks the truth in love so that we might stand up and pay attention. We pray that we might shape our lives in response to your word and in response to our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. In January last year, we were staying up at Katoomba at the CMS Summer School Conference with a few other families. And one morning, it's always a bit of a hoo-ha getting out the door with four kids. But we got out the door and up to the conference. And then I got a phone call from my sister-in-law, Deb, who said, "We're not coming up because we've realised my handbag's missing." And later on that day, as I got home back to the place we were staying at, I realised my laptop computer, I haven't seen that for a while. And we discovered that a thief had snuck in during that night while we were in the house and taken the handbag, the laptop, and a few other little things. It was terrifying, really, staying there the next few nights before we came home, because the reality is it wasn't just the stuff that was missing, but our privacy and security that was breached. It was this horrible injustice. It was terrible. Amazingly, the police rang me 2 months later to say, we've actually got your laptop. They'd recovered it, and they said, well, once we've finished with it as evidence, you'll be able to have it back. So in January this year, I got my laptop back. You know how valuable laptops are 1 year down the track. But anyway, it was incredible to see that justice was done, and presumably I wasn't, who knows what happened in the court case, but with evidence before them, presumably they managed to say, yeah, you're guilty and you serve your time to this person who'd stolen our stuff. I was really thankful. But really, I'm sure all of you could tell similar stories, but probably a lot of them have very different endings, because justice isn't always done, is it? We live in a world that's often frustrating and annoying. And all the stories that we might tell of personal injustices, of the way the establishment or the government hasn't treated us fairly, or the developers or whoever it is that made promises and haven't delivered or that have done wrong by us, it doesn't always end with justice being done. Sometimes it's just a mess and it's frustrating. But you know what? During the week, I opened up the Voice of the Martyrs website to have a look at some of the stories of injustice around the world. And that popular hashtag, First World Problems, truly applies to my laptop story, to whatever you might be able to come up with. I'm sure you've been through something. You've been through a lot, possibly. But compared to Sudanese Christians who fear for their lives, who were thrown into jail without cause, compared to those in the Middle East, who are condemned to death for proselytizing, for sharing their faith in Christ. We got nothing. And reading those stories and seeing the way that the authorities either are behind the injustice or blind to it or do nothing about it, it makes me sick in the stomach to hear some of those stories. And those are the moments where I cry out for justice. Come on, God, will you do something about this? Won't you come and fix the problems of the world, fix the injustice, and bring things into order? Do you know there's a traditional statement in Anglican liturgy where we all declare with one voice, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Are you familiar with it? part of a lot of Anglican services, and I grew up being really unsure about that phrase. And it's got an exclamation mark after it in the prayer book. And so I feel like I've got to say it with enthusiasm. Come, Lord Jesus, come! All the while, you know what's going on inside my head? I'm really looking forward to going to the beach this afternoon. And next week, my best friend's birthday party, gee, I hope Jesus doesn't come before then. And I find it a bit of a struggle to really honestly say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And I think that's because we live in a time and a place where life really is quite good. Where our government, we've got our first world problems, sure, but our government and authorities and society is by and large a place of justice, of rightness. It's not perfect. There's a lot of wrong. There's a lot of wrong at a national level, at a local level, and at a personal level. But still, life's pretty good. It's when I read of persecuted Christians and the state of the church around the world, I think that I can resonate with that statement, come Lord Jesus, the most. God's judgment is a big theme, particularly in 2 Thessalonians. Some people think that it's not fair for God to be judge, and it's a pretty unpopular thing to talk about a judgment day to come. It's not fair, you say. Well, actually, here in 2 Thessalonians, if we read it carefully, God's judgment is proof of his fairness and his justice. Have a look there at verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. The big point here is that God's judgment to come is proof of his justice, his righteousness, his goodness. If he just let it all slide under the carpet, then he wouldn't be a just and righteous and good God, because he'd be letting the persecutors and the unjust and the perpetrators of all kinds of evil get away with it. And that's not fair, and you and I know it. That's why we point our fingers at the injustices of the world and cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. We want to say they should go into jail and they should go to jail for a long time. And we know that's right. As we look around at North Korea and see a whole nation oppressed by a totalitarian regime, as we look at corruption across Africa, and as we see persecution throughout Southeast Asia in various places. When we look at the gross injustices done to children, even by the church, how can those things ever fully be brought to rights? And even among our own family members, we often feel the injustice and the unfairness. When Jesus returns, here is the promise: God will set all things to rights. He will bring both trouble and relief. And they're two sides of the one coin, really. Trouble to those who've been troubled and hassled and persecuted and mistreated, and relief. Sorry, I've got the trouble to those who've been the persecuted. You know what I mean, don't you? And relief to those who've been persecuted. And they're two sides of the one coin. At this point, it seems like all humanity is divided into two camps. This judgment will bring trouble to some and relief to others. But the reality is, which camp do we fall in? Well, sometimes we're in one and sometimes we're in the other, aren't we? That even the best of us are sometimes causing frustration, injustice to others, doing wrong by others. So we're all mixed up in both the troublees and the troublers camp at various points in our lives. You know, the thing that I find so hard about discipline as a parent is when one kid comes running up to me, the pain on their face of the injustice of it all, and they did this and they did that, and it's not fair. But I know all the while that they're just as involved. They provoked the whole thing. How do you deal with that? This tangled web of injustice where there's not just one wrong, one right. How do you deal with that? And as child number two or child number three or whoever it is comes running for justice, they have to realise that they've been part of the problem, so they've got to be part of the playing out of the consequences too. And sometimes as we cry out to God for justice, we don't always realise or acknowledge that we're actually a part of the problem too. There's not a neat division of camps of the righteous and the sinner and those deserving judgment and those don't, but it's a tangled web we weave of corruption and injustice, and all of us are involved in it. And so as we cry out for injustice, we need to acknowledge, for justice to come, we need to acknowledge our sin and our fault. And so it's a difficult position we're in, because we know that God will bring justice and will bring judgment. And as we reflected on last week from Romans 3 verse 10 and other places, there is no one righteous, not even one, but each of us are sinners deserving God's judgment. In Hebrews 9:27, we read, man is destined to die once and after that face judgment. And this is the inescapable reality for every single human being on the face of the earth throughout time and history. We will all stand before God, and we'll stand before him with things we are ashamed of, things we're guilty of, things deserving judgment and hell. And it's a difficult reality. But the difficult realities are the ones we need to face up to, not pretend away. Sometimes it seems like we live as if that's never going to happen, as if we'll never be called to account for our lives, and so we can do whatever we want. And to be frank, every day of my life, the sun's come up and the sun's gone down again, the same as it did the day before. And sometimes it's easy for me just to be complacent and assume that tomorrow the sun will come up again and go down again, and that's how it's going to go on forever. So why would I bother reflecting on something in the far-off unknown future like a day of judgment? It's easy to be complacent, to get on with my life and be so distracted by the details of it and whatever is before me that I don't stop to think. Have a read with me, or you can read it later if you like. I'll read it to you now from 2 Peter, as Peter reflects on just that issue. He says, 2 Peter 3, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget, don't they, that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. And this is the key. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Just as surely as there was a beginning, there will be an end. Just as surely as God, by his powerful and authoritative word, spoke the earth and the heavens into being, he will bring judgment one day. And we need to remember and live our lives in the light of that. What is the point of the delay? And gee, it feels like a delay, doesn't it? It's God's patience, so that more people might have the chance to come to repentance, to turn from their sin, to trust in Christ. That's the point of these last days. So that ought to be the point of our lives too, shouldn't it? As we prepare for this great judgment day to come. In God's patience, he's given this time so that more people might come to repentance, and we can be part of that process. So God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you, give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. One really nice thing to notice there is that not everyone is subject to the judgment. The people who are those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There are some who escape, who are spared.
And although we all deserve God's judgment, Jesus has stepped in, and by his death on the cross, he has borne our sins and God's wrath against our sins, God's anger against our sin upon himself, so that we who trust in Jesus through his gospel might be saved and might be spared that judgment on the last day. This is great news for those of us who trust Jesus. But it's horrible, horrible news for those who do not yet trust Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Now, you notice here there's a direct connection between those who know God and who obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the clear implication is the only way to know God is through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus himself states in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the only way to be saved, to know the Father, and to escape the judgment. That's really clear, and we need to understand that and get that into our heads. The critical, critical thing is the way we respond to the gospel of Jesus, the good news of forgiveness of sins through his death and resurrection, if we come and submit to him in repentance and faith. Now, verse 9 has me trembling. And as we think about those that we love, as we think about those that are family, those that are neighbours, those that are friends who don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and we read verse 9, it is a horrible reality. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. It's not a pretty picture. And it's tempting to downplay. It's tempting to ignore or shift off to the side because we don't want to have to deal with this harsh reality. But that's one of the greatest lies of Satan in the 21st century, trying to convince people that hell doesn't exist, that he doesn't exist. But here it is, everlasting destruction, punishment, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of the power, from God who is the source of all good, shut off from him. And there's this great dividing line here, and the line is stark between those who know and trust Jesus and those who don't and their destiny. There's only two options, no sitting on the fence. Now we need to be careful that we don't respond in two different wrong ways at either end of the spectrum. One, we don't want to minimize hell and do it away because it's such an unpopular message, because we need to warn of the coming reality judgment day. We need to be real and honest so we can face it in truth, so we can lovingly warn people that it's on the way and show them that through Jesus Christ there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is love, there is joy. And we need to realize the goodness of this judgment to come too. We see it in the darkest moments, in the moments of injustice, we cry out for justice to come. And we can understand the goodness of God's judgment as he brings things to right and triumphs. It's proof of God's goodness that he judges. We don't dismiss it because it's real. On the other end of the spectrum, we don't revel or take pleasure in it either. It's a horrible reality. It's good. We rejoice that justice is done and to see God vindicated, but we don't rejoice in other people being punished. When Osama bin Laden died, was it appropriate to have dancing in the streets? That was the big question in the media, wasn't it? Well, it's appropriate to celebrate justice. It's appropriate to celebrate the sorting out of a big mess, but not the death of a man. It's not appropriate to dance because of another person's undoing, but it is appropriate to dance for freedom and justice. God's judgment ought to bring out in us a mixture
of rejoicing, of tears and of shuddering, rejoicing to see God's justice being done, his righteousness displayed. And I tell you what, those persecuted Christians around the world, they are longing and crying for this day of judgment and justice to come. And it will be a great day of celebration, but it'll also be a day of many tears. Because we don't celebrate the downfall of others and the judgment. It'll also be a day of shuddering, because there but the grace of God goes I. And the reality is, this is not, you know, let's celebrate because we're better than everyone else because we'll get to go to heaven. No, it's nothing like that. As deserved sinners, we escape this day of judgment only by the grace of God in Christ. There's nothing noble or meritorious about that. It's only what Christ has done. We live in a world of injustice and wrongdoing. We need to remember that we are part of the problem. We cry out for justice and the judgment day to come, and we do so celebrating God's justice, but also very wary that this time of delay is courtesy of God's patience, that more people might come to repentance. So what should we do with this time? We should do all we can to help others come to know Jesus as Saviour and Lord, so that they too might be secure on that day of judgment. So in good conscience, I hope that we can declare, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come," because we want you to be honoured and glorified. "Come, Lord Jesus, come," because we long for the injustices and frustrations of our present world to be done away with. And we long for the new heavens and new earth to come. But we also do it with a shaky voice, feeling the weight and wary that Jesus might come. And we know when he does come, it's not good news for all. So let me lead us in prayer. Lord, as we look around at our world, we do see a lot of brokenness, a lot of frustration and hardship. We see it in our own lives, our own relationships, our own marriages, our own families. But we see it on a global scale, a national scale, even on a local council scale. Lord, we pray that you would bring justice in our world wherever possible through the governing authorities. We thank you that in the midst of frustration and injustice, we know that you are good and that you are patiently waiting to bring justice and not wanting to bring it too swiftly, so that people might have a chance to come to repentance and put their trust in Jesus. Because it's only by knowing you through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that we can escape the judgment. Lord, we are all guilty, all sinners, all deserving your judgment. We pray that we would cling to Christ and that we would warn others of the judgment day to come and point them to you, because in you alone is salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name.